Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Hi, my name is Chris McElyea, your host this morning. I'm glad you joined me for the next hour, and I hope that today, as we conclude our series on the Book of Mark, as we are studying through the New Testament this year on Mornings for the Master, with a chapter each day, if you have not been with us daily, we hope that tomorrow you can make the commitment to begin with the book of Luke and go with us through the rest of the New Testament. You can also go back onto the archives and pick up programs that dealt with the books of Matthew and Mark. And so today we'll be looking shortly at the 16th chapter of Mark as we conclude the action-packed book of Mark. Not the longest of the four accounts of the gospel, but oh, what a power-packed book it is. And so we'll be getting to that shortly, but before we do, we want to begin, as always, with our bulletin board. And first this morning, we want to mention, coming up this weekend is the 23rd annual Shreveport-Bossier Lectureship. This year's theme is Oh, to be like Him. It is going to be hosted by the Blanchard Church of Christ. The lectureship will begin Friday evening at 7 p.m. with Oh, to be like Him in Love, Speaker John Binkley. At 8 p.m., Oh, to be like Him in Sacrifice, Morin Stephanus. And then Saturday at 9:30 a.m., the day will begin with congregational singing. And then at 10 a.m., Oh, to be like Him in Prayer with Brother Stephanus again. At 11 a.m., Oh, to be like Him in His commitment to His family, James Eves. There will be a lunch at noon, and then things will start up again at 1 p.m. with an open forum. And then at 1:30, Oh, to be like Him in soul winning, Speaker John Binkley. At 2:30, Oh, to be like Him in perseverance, Speaker Scott Kane. On Sunday, at a.m., the worship services will be at each congregation of the four we'll mention in just a second, as each speaker speaks at his sponsoring congregation. And then Sunday evening, there will be a preacher exchange among the four congregations. This is going to be held, now it's sponsored by the Blanchard congregation, but it is going to be held at the Carriage Oaks building at 5661 Shed Road, S-H-E-D, in Bossier City. The Shreveport-Bossier Lectureship is a joint effort between four area congregations, the Blanchard Church of Christ in Blanchard, the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ in Bossier City, and the Huntington Park and the Sunset congregations in Shreveport. As we mentioned, there will be a lunch provided to all who attend on Saturday. The building is located just off of Interstate 220 in Bossier City. You take exit 15, the Shed Road, and it's about a quarter of a mile down on Shed Road. So make plans to attend. Also, coming up this Saturday, March the 5th, in Mall, Texas, is a teacher's workshop for ladies. This is going to be held at the Mall, Texas Church of Christ. The speakers will be Tia McWhorter and April Meekum, and they will be helping ladies with visuals and instruction for teaching the younger children. This is an excellent workshop. I've heard great things about it. My wife attended it several years ago and obtained much useful information, so we highly recommend that. That is going to be from 9 to 3. For more information and to RSVP, call 512-393-1860. That is 512-393-1860. Coming up March the 19th, the Angelina Church of Christ in Lufkin, Texas, is hosting a Ladies' Day. You are asked to RSVP by the 9th, and the theme is Stirring Up One Another for Love and Good Works. Coming up April the 2nd, is a ladies' day to be held at the Colleyville Church of Christ there in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. The theme is Recipe for Peace, Philippians. The speaker will be Evelyn Bonner from Abilene, Texas, the Fifth and Grape Congregation. The younger girls, teenage girls, will be with Callie Puckett. For more information and to RSVP, call 817-281-1681. That's 817-281-1681. The Angelina Church of Christ in Lufkin, Texas. The New Boston Church of Christ in New Boston, Texas is pleased to announce their spring gospel meeting with the theme, The Kingdom of God. That is going to be held March 20th through the 23rd. God's kingdom is a topic of concern among many today. What does the Bible teach about the kingdom of God? What prophecies are written of this kingdom? Who rules over this kingdom? What kind of citizens does it have? How can we be a part of it? And what will happen to this kingdom in the future? Come and hear spiritual, biblical lessons designed to inform you regarding these and many more questions. This will begin on Sunday, March the 20th at 9:30 a.m. with the topic of prophecy of the kingdom. At 10:25 during the worship hour, the King of the Kingdom. This will be followed by a congregational potluck lunch, which you are invited to attend. And in the evening service at 6 p.m., the Citizens of the Kingdom. Monday through Wednesday will begin at 7 p.m., and on Monday the topic is how to enter the kingdom. Tuesday the topic is how to stay in the kingdom. And finally, Wednesday, the future of the kingdom. Brother Cody Westbrook will be bringing this excellent series of lessons. Make plans to attend. The New Boston Church of Christ is located at 610 North McCoy Boulevard in New Boston, Texas. You can call for more information, 903-628-2891. That is 903-628-2891, or visit the website at newbostoncoc.org. Coming up is a huge event in Memphis, Tennessee, and that is the Memphis School of Preaching Annual Lectureship, the 50th anniversary of the Memphis School of Preaching. It is going to be March the 27th through March the 31st. What an absolute spiritual feast this is going to be. The general theme this year is Preach the Word, and that's been the theme at Memphis for many years. The Brotherhood has been so enriched by the great work of the Memphis School of Preaching, and it is going to be held there at the Forest Hill Church of Christ on Forest Hill and Irene Road in Memphis, Tennessee. Now, the telephone number is 901-751-2242. That's 901-751-2242. You can visit the website at www.msop.org. Today, I'd like to highlight, I'll pick out one of the days just to give you a sampling. Let's look at Monday, the 28th. These are the topics for that date. The day begins at 8:30 with the chapel service of Take Heed to Thyself. At 9 a.m., we should preach the gospel, Andy Cates. There will be breakout sessions for topics of elders, preachers, and contracts, Jerry Barber. Biblical recovery, Roger Jackson. We should preach the kingdom of God, Will Hanstein. At 10 a.m., hear these words, Paul Sane. Also, there will be a youth class for What is a Christian with Rob Whiteacre. And a ladies' class, The Word on Children, Celicia Grider. At 11 a.m., we need preachers like Elijah, Bob Winton. There will also be breakouts at that time for How Should We Preach Expositorily, Bobby Liddell. We should preach love, Ray Peters. We should preach hope, Joe Nichols. Lunch will be at from 11:50 to 1:30. And then at 1:30, America Needs the Word of God, Greg Tidwell. There will be a ladies' class at that time, The Word on Relationships with Tish Clark. At 2:30, Preaching Providence, Speaker Neil Myers. Upstairs, there'll be a breakout, Preaching Against Alcoholism, Sydney White. And also a youth class, 1 Timothy 4:12 with Rob Whiteacre. At 3:30 p.m., Legal Ramifications and the Bible, Matt Vega. And there will also be a class at that time, If We Fail to Preach the Whole Counsel of God, Peter Chin. At 4:15 p.m. will be the 50th anniversary dinner to be held in the fellowship hall. At 6:30 p.m. there will be a congregational singing, and the day will conclude at beginning at 7 p.m. with the words of the preacher from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Speaker Dan Winkler. And that is just Monday. You also have Sunday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. What a great time this is going to be. That is the 50th annual lectureship of the Memphis School of Preaching. Also, make your plans a little bit more further out. April 30th through May the 5th. And that is going to be the Focal Point Seminar. There will be classes for elders, preachers, youth workers, ladies, anyone. There's a class for you. This will be at the University Congregation in San Marcos, Texas. You can register at univcofc.com or call for more information, 512-353-2487. I encourage you to go to that website. There will be a wealth of information regarding Focal Point at univcofc.com. That's our announcements for this morning. In just a minute, we're going to come back and we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 16 this morning. So don't go away. We'll be right back in just a minute. Welcome back. Mark chapter 16. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. And so, after the crucifixion, we enter chapter 16. And first, we note the fact this morning that Jesus is risen. In verse 1, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him." So these women had come to the tomb with the desire to anoint the body with the spices which they had bought. Verse 2 tells us that very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And so we see, according to verse 2, that the Sabbath had now passed. It was now Sunday, the first day of the week. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. The women would not be able physically to remove the stone from the front of the tomb, for such was the way the tomb had been sealed and guarded. Now, they obviously were not aware of the guard that had been posted according to Matthew's account. If they were aware of the guards, they would know that they would not be permitted to enter the tomb. And so by Mark's account here, we can see that they were not aware of this. And so when they get there, they're unaware of the guards yet. And so they begin to discuss how they're going to get the door open. But when they come to the front of the tomb, they discover that the stone has already been rolled away. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. So Mark's implication here is that the young man sitting there is an angel. in Matthew's account in chapter 28 in verse 2, Matthew here makes it very clear that it was an angel at the tomb. Matthew chapter 28 verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." Now John, in his account, noted two angels here, while Mark only mentioned one. John chapter 20 and verse 12, "And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain." Now, as we said, notice Mark only mentioned one. Perhaps Mark only mentioned the one that was speaking. Perhaps this one was the spokesman of the two. Is a possibility here why he didn't see fit to mention the other one, but it really makes no difference. But notice here now in verse 6, this angel spoke to the women. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." H.D. Simmons here noted, he said, "The inspired explanation of the empty tomb is the resurrection of Jesus. Across centuries, many explanations have been offered for the empty tomb. However, the only adequate explanation is still what the angel said to the women, 'He is risen.'" And so, the angel pointed out in the 6th verse to the women that Jesus has risen. These would be the first ones to be aware that the King of Kings had risen from the dead. And so now the angel gives instruction to the women in verse 7. "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Notice, he said to go and tell the disciples and Peter. Peter here is very important. You see, Peter, obviously, after denying the Lord, would be remorseful. He would probably feel as if he was no longer a part of things, greatly discouraged. But when they go and tell Peter too, Peter would then know and Peter would understand that Jesus had not cast him away because of his denial, that he still had plans for Peter. Can you imagine what this would do to the mindset of the brokenhearted and broken spirit that was Peter? Again, we can see the amazing compassion of Jesus the Christ. And consider that he was alive, that he is resurrected. We must understand that he was not asleep. He was not unconscious. He was dead. But notice the words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. "I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Consider the words of Isaiah the prophet. In Isaiah 53:9, in that prophecy concerning Jesus. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Still in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, notice verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We see recorded also in all four of the gospel accounts of the resurrection. Pilate, in Mark chapter 15, verse 44 and 45, we notice Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Pilate confirms that Jesus was dead before he grants the body to Joseph of Arimathea. And from Matthew's account, in chapter 27, verses 61 through 66, let us notice the words of the Jewish leaders. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. The Jews confirmed that Jesus was indeed dead. Joseph of Arimathea also confirmed it when he took the body. And there were numerous others. Through the centuries, unbelievers have tried to explain away the empty tomb. Some claim the body was removed by the gardener. Notice John chapter 20 and verse 15. Mary Magdalene thought this at first. This could not be, for the tomb was guarded, and the grave clothes were left in the tomb. Some believe the body was removed by his enemies. But these enemies certainly did not want the body removed. In fact, they had asked for a guard to prevent such an occurrence from happening. Some say that his friends took it. But these guards were not punished like those who were on duty when Peter escaped in Acts chapter 12 and verse 19. And none of the disciples were indicted for breaking the Roman seal upon the tomb, for the Romans knew that they did not do it. Jesus' disciples had no reason or any motive to steal the body. In fact, the disciples at this point, they did not believe he was going to rise. And we find them amazed at the first reports of the resurrection. Note Luke chapter 24 and verse 11. See the great change in the apostles after the resurrection. See their great new boldness. These men would die violent deaths for their faith. Why would they die violent death for a hoax? Some say that Jesus just fainted on the cross and that he revived later. But if that were the case, how could he open the tomb and overpower the guards? Some people believe the apostles were hallucinating in their grief when they saw him afterwards. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6 says that he was seen by over 500 at once. They were not hallucinating. It was not Woodstock. And we also have Thomas. Thomas, who doubted, but yet was certainly convinced when he considered and saw the evidence before him. And so now we move to other appearances and the Great Commission. In verse 9, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. The risen Savior first appeared to Mary Magdalene. This devoted woman, she has so much to be grateful to the Lord for. And her actions had demonstrated the very fact, her appreciation and love and devotion to the Lord, for he had cast out seven demons from her. Verse 10 says that she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. From John's account, that this woman, Mary Magdalene, was the first also entrusted with the message that Jesus was going to ascend back to the Father in heaven. Her account to the others was met with disbelief. Notice John chapter 20, verses 16 through 18. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. And notice verse 11. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. The reaction of the others was simply disbelief. Perhaps they were thinking about Mary herself. Maybe they were thinking back to the fact that it was Mary that the Lord had cast out seven demons from. Perhaps they just thought that Mary Magdalene was just a little bit nuts. There was going to be disbelief that the Lord would have first appeared to Mary Magdalene. Many would think, well, why did he not first appear to Peter or the 12 or one of the other apostles or his mother? You see, There was doubts about him appearing first to Mary, but also we see the doubts about the actual resurrection too. But now he appears to more. In verse 12, after that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked, and he went into the country. Very likely, this is the same two disciples mentioned by Luke in chapter 24 and verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. He appeared to them in another form, Mark told us. Jesus withheld his identity from them, and at first they did not recognize that it was the Lord who had met them. Luke 24:16 says, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. We see that shortly after he did open their eyes in Luke 24:31, then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And we see now, back to Mark's account in verse 13, what they did, the two. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Luke talks about the two returning to Jerusalem, and Luke gives more detail as they give their report to the apostles as they were gathered together. Let's go back to Luke 24 and pick up again in verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told all about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. The next few verses there in Luke make it quite clear that even the apostles themselves were skeptical at first. But now we see Jesus appearing to the disciples in verse 14. These next few verses, ones that give me chill bumps every time I read them. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. It said that Jesus rebuked their unbelief. The 11 apostles had not believed the first report of the appearance of Jesus. They had been reluctant in accepting the account of the two who had seen Jesus on the road to Emmaus, along with the report of Mary Magdalene. Perhaps their pride had caused their skepticism. Maybe they felt that the Lord would appear to them first if he was truly risen. It would not be hard to imagine their pride interfering here. For they had spent so many hours and days and months with Jesus. They had spent much time discussing the kingdom of heaven with them, and they may have thought, how could Jesus first appear to the once sinful Mary Magdalene and two nameless disciples? No wonder they couldn't believe it. It was not that they could not believe that Jesus was alive. Peter and John had already seen the evidence that he was alive at the tomb earlier that morning. Perhaps the problem was they could not believe Jesus appeared first to other people than themselves. We note that Jesus pointed out that he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he was risen. See, here was the heart of the matter. Their hearts were hardened. Marco also pointed out earlier another instance that was very similar back in chapter 6 of the 12 hardening their hearts. Chapter 6, verse 52, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. On both that occasion in Mark 6 and here in chapter 16, verse 14, the apostles were not in full harmony and understanding of the will of God. And now, in verse 15, the marching orders till the end of the age. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said to them, go into all the world. Jesus gives marching orders to the apostles. They are to go forth and they are to proclaim the gospel message of salvation. This gospel was to be carried to all men in every place, and there was to be no exceptions. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the reference to creature is to humankind here. This would not have included any other part of creation. No, we don't want to draw any unrealistic conclusions here, for all of creation outside of man does not have the ability to reason. He is simply saying to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every person on the earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Jesus here places faith and baptism together as requirements before salvation. Jesus here makes it very clear that salvation simply does not come from believing, and that salvation simply does not come from being baptized, but of believing and being baptized. Why is it this way? Men have pondered this question for years upon years. Salvation is dependent upon the absolute, perfect righteousness of the individual saved. There is nothing that a sinner can say or do that can earn him salvation by his own merit or his own good works. A man or woman can only be made perfect by the blood of Christ. God also here does not give righteousness to the alien sinner, but it is a process. There is a process that takes place by which God makes men righteous. God moves the individual into Christ. Christ is righteous, and the sinner is saved in Christ. Notice Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 46, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, God's plan and God's way of salvation is not the placing of righteousness into sinners, but placing of sinners into Christ. Jesus here has placed belief and baptism as necessary conditions for one to be in Christ. No matter how hard people may try, you cannot change this teaching of Christ. There are few people that will argue over belief, but nearly every religious body today wants to fight over baptism and remove its essentiality from their doctrine. This passage completely destroys the doctrine of faith only. It is also the reason why so many today attempt to remove the last 11 verses of Mark from their Bible. However, to do so still does not change the fact that this would still be just as true by the rest of the New Testament. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Many attempt to say that he does not say, "He that believeth not and is not baptized will be condemned." And that is true. But that is exactly the meaning of the statement. It is a ridiculous argument to try to draw out any other meaning from this statement. The very act of baptism is contingent upon belief. Baptism without belief is simply a dunking. The person who does not believe is not a candidate for baptism. There would be no reason. Without faith, there is no purpose in baptism. The accounts of Matthew and Mark have great similarity in the recording of the Great Commission as given by the Lord in his appearance to the apostles. Again, in verse 17 now, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Jesus said these signs will follow in verse 17. The word "follow" is significant. It means to go along with, to accompany on a journey. The journey in view here being the travels of the apostles in carrying out the Great Commission. Those who believe. The signs are going to follow those who believe. "And they shall cast out demons." These would be confirmations of them as messengers and the message of the gospel they would take in those days before the New Testament would be laid to pen and ink. And so the Lord would be taken up from them. In verse 19, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." In the year 177 A.D., Irenaeus quoted this verse and another from the beginning of this gospel. This adds to the proof that this passage was received as a part of God's word even at that early date of the second century. This was long before the Sinaiticus or the Vaticanus manuscripts were written, and this was indicating of the rightful place of this portion of Mark in the scripture. It says that he went to the right hand of God, the throne of God, the throne of the Lamb. And this ascension is the basis for all and the only hope of mankind. And so the apostles, they went out from that place according to verse 20. They would heed that commission, those marching orders of Jesus. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. And this appears the reason for the signs. Jesus promised to accompany the apostles on their worldwide mission. Recall in Matthew in chapter 28, he had said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." The apostles would go out into the world in their mission. The signs they were given were for the purpose of confirming the word. There is no need for these signs in our generation. We have the word. The word of God needs no more confirming. Yet today, many claim to work such signs, but this is contradictory to the word. And it ends with amen. And so ends this magnificent and marvelous Gospel of Mark. It is the authentic witness of the power, the majesty, and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the power of the Godhead, of God the Father, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Holy Spirit revealed through the pages of this magnificent book. Let us always enter this with an open mind and an open heart, ready to receive this beautiful message, these words of eternal life. What a joy it has been to study this book as we have now concluded our studies of the books of Matthew and Mark. We're halfway through the four gospel accounts. And beginning tomorrow, Brother Groda and Hendricks will take us into Luke chapter 1. Again, another opportunity to consider our Lord Jesus Christ, to grow our faith, to become more zealous through this study, to serve, to love, to attempt to better emulate those qualities of Christ, to be people of compassion and mercy and forgiveness, seeking to become more like our Lord every day. Thanks for tuning in this morning. This program can be heard again this evening at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, and will be posted to the archive section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. And so again, we encourage you to tune in tomorrow at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for another edition of Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. This is Chris McElyea saying so long and have a great day.